Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Revelation 19. I don't know what keeps you rolling. I don't know what keeps you going. But I wake up just about every morning wondering, is this the day that I'm going to see Jesus? The second coming envelops a lot of different events. But tonight, there's a lot of different things that happen. You remember when I grabbed that microphone over here and when we were going through Revelation and we said this was this and this was this? So there's a lot of different events that happen during the second coming. But I want to talk about the literal second coming of Christ to this earth, to this planet, in order to set up His kingdom. Would that be okay? All right, we're in Revelation 19. Man, this may be the most dramatic, enigmatic passage in all the Bible. Listen to these words, starting at verse 11. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," somebody say, "That's me." The rest of you say, "That's me." "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now, out of it, I've heard several ladies say, "I don't like to ride horses." Well, you will on this day. I can't wait to get to that verse of Scripture. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Father, I ask that you would help us to unpack this text tonight, and that we would do justice to it. I desire to be used tonight. Give us understanding. Open the eyes of our heart. And help us to see exactly what is coming to this planet, Lord. And I pray that you would seal it to our hearts. Make it real to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at not only the climax of the book of the Revelation, we are looking at the climax of the entire Bible tonight. When Jesus was here, you remember his disciples asked him about this event over and over and over again. They wanted to know about it. It's the event that all the prophets look forward to in the theme of prophecy. It's the hope of Israel. The second coming is the hope of Israel, the promise of the church, the theme of prophecy, the consummation of the ages, and the vindication of all that's wrong in this world today. It's the event we've been looking for 2,000 years. Did Jesus come the first time? He is coming the second time. You can bank on it. The second coming of Jesus is what the church has been praying for every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it's being done in heaven. Now, if you have a Bible with you tonight, you can go there or I'll read it for you, but I want you to hear this verse in Zechariah 14:4. It's the next to last book in your Old Testament. I'll read it for you. "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, I've just read quite a bit of prophecy in that one verse. But in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Those of you who are going to Israel are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. I can't wait to get there with Second Mile. But you do know, whether you go with me or whether you're coming back with him, you too are going to stand one day on the Mount of Olives. Look at the one you're sitting beside and say, I can't wait. Adrian Rogers tells a story and gives an illustration in talking about this, about a shoe salesman who'd been out peddling his wares all day and got back to the hotel room late that night, exhausted from selling shoes, and walked in, sat down on the edge of the bed, and he hadn't even had supper, but he's so tired, he's exhausted, and he takes one of his shoes off, and before he can bend down to grab it, it had fallen down on the floor, and it made a loud thud. And he thought, oh goodness, that was a loud noise. I hope that doesn't wake up the guy in the room below me. And so he took off his other shoe very gingerly and placed it on the floor. And then he laid back, and in a matter of minutes, he's fast asleep in the bed. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and it wakes him up, and he's startled, and he goes to the door, and he opens up the door, and there, standing in the threshold of the door, is a man in his bathrobe. His hair's all unkempt. He's got circles under his eyes. Looks like he hadn't slept in weeks. And the shoe salesman said, sir, can I help you? He said, you sure can. I wished you'd let that other shoe drop so I could get some rest. Eschatologically speaking, the other shoe is about to drop. But the good news is the one wearing that shoe has nail prints in his feet. You know, this old world is on a collision course with doomsday and destiny. And I think a lot of the world knows something. Have you sensed, talking to folks, that people are a little bit uneasy about things? I mean, God is bringing things to a close. The curtains are coming closer and closer together. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming. Now, don't confuse this event with the rapture. The rapture and the revelation are two separate, different events. In the rapture, he's coming in mystery. But in the revelation, he's coming in majesty. In the rapture, he's coming in secret. But in the revelation, he's coming in spotlight. In the rapture, he's coming with a shout. But in the revelation, he's coming with a sword. In the rapture, he's coming to evacuate. But in the revelation, he's coming to eliminate. In the rapture, he's coming to get dead saints out of the grave. But in the revelation, he's coming to put sinners in the grave. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the literal return of Christ to this world. And so I want to talk to you for the next few minutes. You're really going to have to button up and stay with me, okay? About the King is coming. Look at your neighbor or tell somebody, shout, the King is coming. All right, we're going to unpack verses 11 through 16 tonight. The King, first of all, is coming visibly. The King is coming visibly. Now, did you notice what John said there in verse 11? Look at those first three words. What does it say? Now I saw. Now I saw. He doesn't say, oh, I thought it, I hoped it, I guessed it, I was wishing for it, I dreamed it. He said, I saw it. This is a literal event. Jesus Christ is literally coming and visibly to this earth. Matter of fact, Revelation 1:7 says, when he comes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. This is a literal, visible event. You remember the two angels? When Jesus went back to heaven, what did those two angels say? Yeah, even if you have seen him go, so he will return. He is coming again, literally the way he left. He's coming visibly. Let me say three things quickly about what we will see. First thing we'll see, I believe John saw it. I think we'll see his ride. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Say white horse with me. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now in New Testament times, and even in Old Testament times, after a great victory, you know, the rider would come through town on a white horse, which speaks of victory. A white horse speaks that that somebody has won a battle. I mean, you don't ride into town on a black horse after victory. You come into town on a white horse after victory. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so the conquering general would come in town riding on the back of a great white stallion. Well, the Lord Jesus, you know, how many of y'all are fans of the old westerns? Don't you love the old westerns? And you know, you can always tell the good guys from the bad guys in the old westerns, right? The bad guys are wearing what? And they're riding what? And the good guys are wearing what? Yeah. And so, but you know, the Westerns today, you don't know who the good guys and the bad guys are. You can't. Well, on this day, everyone will know who the good guy is, so to speak. He's coming riding on the back of a great white horse. Every eye will see him. And he's coming visibly riding. He's not coming on the back of a donkey this time. He's coming on the back of a great white horse. The one who's faithful and true is coming to bring judgment and righteousness upon his enemies. So we'll see his ride, R-I-D-E. And then we'll see his royalty. Look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. We'll see his royalty. Now, the word for crown here is very interesting. This is not the victor's crown. This is not Stephanos. This is the word diadema, the royal crown. Y'all understanding me? This is the regal crown. And this crown is the one fit for a king. And he's no longer wearing a crown of thorns, but he's wearing many crowns. What John's trying to tell us is he's got all the crowns. He's got absolute authority. He's got absolute sovereignty. He's the king of kings, so to speak. And he is. Now, you know, whether Jesus has been crowned Lord or not, he is going to be crowned Lord of all. Do you know how many times, I think I've mentioned this before, the disciples, the New Testament calls Jesus Lord? Do you know how many times it calls him Savior? The New Testament calls Jesus by name Savior 10 times. You know how many times it calls him Lord? 747 times. He's the jumbo jet, Kevin, of lordship. Are y'all with me? I say stupid things just to make sure y'all are listening to me. Now, he's Lord, and he's coming back as Lord of Lords. And when you were saved, think back. He automatically became your Savior. I mean, he is the Savior. But he also became the Lord of your life. At that very moment, Jesus became the Lord of your life. From then on, he calls all the shots. You made the last independent decision of your life. He's now Lord of everything. He's Lord of your checkbook. Y'all still know what a checkbook is, don't you? Amen. He's Lord of you. Y'all remember a date book, calendar book? He's even Lord of Facebook. He is Lord of all, or he may not be Lord at all. And I want to tell you what, God not only knows your name, he's got your number. And sometimes God reminds us every now and then of just who's Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you have found yourself flat on your back at times in your life? And you wonder, what in the world's going on in my life? Well, he's reminding you that he's Lord. And he's getting your attention and he's teaching you things. And by the way, I was talking to somebody after the funeral today, and I don't like good, I don't like tough times. I don't like when I'm flat on my back. I don't like hard things. No more than anybody else does. But I want to tell you, I have learned far more about who Jesus is in the tough times of life than I've learned in all the mountaintop experiences in my life. There is a walk with Jesus that you can't get any other way than through suffering and sickness and sorrow. I don't wish that on anybody. But I want to tell you what, from time to time, He gives us a walk to remind us that He's Lord. And He is Lord whether He's been crowned in your heart of hearts or not. And one day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John says we'll see His ride. He's coming on the back of a great white horse. John says we'll see His royalty. He's got all the crowns signifying that He's Lord. He's absolutely sovereign over everything. And then we'll see His robe. Look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Now, I get all this. Scholars believe that we're talking here, this robe that He's has been dipped in His enemy's blood. I understand that. But you know what? I think there's probably even a deeper truth than that. I think John may be trying to tell us every time we see that robe that's been dipped in blood, we'll be reminded of the supreme sacrifice that our Savior made for us. The only reason that Cal Hampton's going to make it to heaven is not because of my good works. It's not because of my prosperity or my popularity. It's not by wealth or fame or name that I'm going to. It's by the blood of Jesus that anybody's going to get to heaven. We'll be reminded of that sacrifice every time we see that precious robe of His. And I'm thankful that He's coming visibly tonight. Every eye will see Him. We'll see His ride, we'll see His royalty, and we'll see His robe and be reminded that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, look at verse 14. The King is coming victoriously. I ask you how to say it this morning. Can y'all say victory one more time today? Now spell it. I had some Montgomery Central girls with me, and they were all on the cheerleading team, and they used to, you girls remember that? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Yeah. Victory. So there's one that remembers it out of the whole crowd. Okay. The King is coming victoriously. Verse 14. And the armies, I said armies, that's plural, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now, the armies in heaven, that's us, that's believers, are clothed in fine linen. You know, the rapture's over with. We've been taken to the powder room. We're in our glorified state now. All the blemishes, all the spots, all the sin, all that's done with. Not marred or marked up by sin anymore. We're in our heavenly glorified bodies. Y'all will look at me, Brother Cal, is that you? Yes. My, what an improvement you've made. You know, I mean, we're going to be in our glorified state. And the Bible says that we were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and we followed Him on white horses. So who is this army? Well, I'm glad you asked. You've got Old Testament saints. You've got tribulation saints. You've got the church and millions of angels. What an army. And they're all riding on white horses. I heard an evangelist named Rick Corum, who's from Florida. He was preaching on the second coming, but I remember a great illustration he gave of this. And he had always wanted to go to watch the space shuttle launch, you know. And so he went to Cape Canaveral one day to watch one of the Apollo. I forget which one it was. He said he was a younger guy, and he was there. They're about 2 hours before dawn behind the fence, and there's hundreds of people there to watch the space shuttle launch that morning. And then he said when it was time, all of a sudden there was this huge explosion of light and power and noise, you know, and as the space shuttle began to launch and it started getting faster, going faster and smaller and smaller and smaller and faster and faster, finally until it was almost out of sight. And Rick said he was standing there by the fence, and there was this little boy there and his daddy. And the little boy asked his daddy, said, "Daddy, is that the space shuttle way, 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 way up there?" And that father wanted to be, you know, sound real important to his son. He said, yes, son, that is the space shuttle. But it could be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little grandmama, granny lady, heard what this man had told his son. And Rick said, she started giving him an earful. And she said, sir, I'll have you know, that is the space shuttle. That's not the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the second coming, I'll be riding back with him. She's absolutely right. Granny's right. We'll be coming with him. The armies of heaven are riding on white horses. Where are they going? I don't know where they're going to get all these white horses. But we're coming in victory because Jesus is coming in victory. Now, notice the power of the army. They're clothed in, let's see, ammo and helmets and camo and guns and grenades. They've got all that stuff, right? What are they clothed in? White linen. Now, that's not quite the, the battle fatigue that most of us would think somebody needs to have on. Am I right? And they're coming, after all, to the Battle of Armageddon, right? And there's no blood, there's no mud, there's no nothing. And they're clothed in fine white, which, by the way, are the what? The righteous acts of the saints. We're going to be clothed in that. And aren't you glad one day somebody's finally going to understand that you're righteous? Because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You'll no longer be short of the glory. Oh, I tell you, the rapture is going to be a rapturous experience. And the reason we don't have on battle fatigues, no camo, no ammo, no boots, no helmets, is because we're not going to be doing the fighting. He's going to do the fighting for us. How many of you figured out he's our strength? He's our source. He's our safety. He's our security. The power of this army resides in his strength. He's going to fight for us then, and I'm just silly enough to think he'll fight for us right now. I believe he'll fight for us right now. And the devil, you know, the devil's so slick, isn't he? And I don't know what he's telling you tonight, but some of our folks, I just want to tell them, the devil has planted a flag of defeat on your property, and you're allowing him to have more power and authority than he's supposed to have. He only has the right and the authority and the power that we let him have. Jesus has won the victory for us. He's got no more power over you than... A few years ago, Billy, you're a baseball fan. I don't know if you remember the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. Well, a few years ago, they changed their name. And I mean, the Tampa Bay Devil Rays were lonesome losers. I mean, 9 out of 10 years in a row, they lost over 100 games a year. They were losers. But this year, their ownership decided to change the name from Tampa Bay Devil Rays to the Tampa Bay Rays. And amazingly, they went from last place to first place. They took the name Devil off all their memorabilia. They took the name Devil off of their uniforms. They took the name Devil out of their legal documents, and they were just the Tampa Bay Rays, and they won the pennant. Well, that's just a coincidence, brother. Well, it may be a coincidence. All I'm telling is you get rid of the devil and you'll become a winner. Oh, that was such a good word, y'all. You get rid of the devil and you'll be a winner. Don't let him have any power in your life. Don't let him have the authority. You just tell him who you are in Jesus' name and tell him to be gone. I need to be down at the Pentecostal church tonight. All right. Notice the power of the army. Now look at this is really interesting though, really. Notice the position of the army, 14b. They followed him on white horses. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, you see, you know where victory comes, don't you? By following Jesus. Hello? We try to make something so hard out of this, but victory comes to our lives by following Jesus. Following him. If you want victory, follow Jesus. And I'm not only going to follow Jesus at the rapture, I'm going to follow him at the revelation. You see, I'm saddled up for tomorrow, and I'm saddled up for victory tonight. Hallelujah. I'm going to follow Jesus. I've got victory on Sunday evening, and I've got victory on Monday morning. How many of you need victory Monday through Saturday? You can get it if you'll just follow Jesus. You know, I understand, man, some days the days are long, and some days the valleys are wide. I understand about hard times. I really do. But we don't have to walk around like we've all had gallbladder surgery. We don't. We can be positive. We know. Listen, folks, I read the last page of the book. We win. We win. We get it. Can I just remind you of something? Satan's kingdom came crashing down at Calvary. His back was broken. And when Jesus got up out of the grave, even death was defeated. Hell was defeated. Our sins have been paid for. And so, hallelujah, you just keep hit your wagon to Jesus and keep following him, and you'll have victory. Does that mean I'm going to have easy days? No. Matter of fact, as soon as you got saved, you upset the apple cart in hell, and all of hell's going to come against you. But that doesn't matter, because we win. How do we win? By following Jesus. By following Jesus. Don't you love thinking about the second coming? All right, the king is coming visibly. He's coming victoriously. And the king is coming violently. Now, what we've got here in verses 15 and 16, look at those. What we've got here is Holy Ghost justice, sanctified violence, if you will. The world is finally going to get what's coming to her. This blaspheming and his holy name, rebelling against his righteousness. And according to Zechariah 14, that first verse, that little passage I read to you this evening, God's going to gather all the armies of the world to Jerusalem for the final battle. Now, those of you that are going to Israel, we're going to wind up in the Valley of Megiddo. And it's the most natural battlefield in all of the world. It's surrounded by mountains, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor, and Mount Gilboa. It's 14 miles wide, 20 miles long. And when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives and there's this tremendous earthquake, it's going to open up that valley so that all the armies from the east and the west can come in to the Valley of Megiddo. And this valley has always been a battlefield for history. It was, if you control the Valley of Megiddo, you control the land where the trade and the commerce went. You can read about Nebuchadnezzar and Ramses and Titus and Richard the Lionhearted and Napoleon and all these other world leaders and dictators and how they fought in this valley of mountains. And you remember in Revelation, the scripture says that the river Euphrates will dry up, and then this huge valley is going to open up and give way for the armies of the east to march in and on Jerusalem. What, the armies of the east are who? India, China, Indonesia, where millions upon millions of people live today. And then the armies of the Antichrist from Europe are going to come in from the west. The armies of Russia are going to come down from the north. And then the armies of the south, and God's drawing all of them into Jerusalem. And he's making a way for this final battle we call the Battle of Armageddon. Some call it the Campaign of Armageddon, and that may be a little bit more biblical, maybe. And I was reading again this afternoon, Zechariah 13:8. And according to Zechariah 13:8, two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be killed in the tribulation period. Let me just read it for you. I've got it. Here it is. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. but one third shall be left in it. And so two thirds of the Jewish nation will more than likely be wiped out during the tribulation. And listen to what Revelation 12 and verse 6 says. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Who is the woman? Well, that's Israel. Where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And now listen to what Matthew tells us. We'll just put some scriptures together here. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so the God's people, God will protect His people during this time, guess where? In the rock-walled city of Petra. The Jews will find refuge in this rock wall. Billy and Carol, you remember Petra last year? Unbelievable sight where you can't hardly get in and out of down there. And that's where the Jews will hide out during this period of time. And Messiah will come and rescue them. And so I want you to get the picture now. Millions upon millions are moving on Jerusalem in the great valley of Jezreel between these three mountains. And today when you start thinking about war, you're thinking about tanks, guns, napalm, lasers, jets, rockets, poisonous gas, whatever weapons humanity has. But when the time is right, there will be an invasion from heaven. And it looks like the Jewish people are goners for sure, and Jerusalem's going to fall once and for all to the Antichrist and the evil one and all these other armies. And all of a sudden, the king's going to show up. And look at verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And jump down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus is going to dismount from that great white horse on the Mount of Olives. And then there'll be a huge, tremendous earthquake. The Antichrist, who will have defiled the whole world, and Jesus will look upon him and all of those armies down in the valley of Megiddo, and he will say and speak a word, and it'll all be over. And the carnage will be so great that the blood will flow for 180 miles up to the horses' bridles after that tremendous earthquake. In other words, what John's telling us in this great, powerful, prophetic word is that all of the enemies will be slain. And I want to tell you, how are you going to whip God? That's ridiculous, isn't it? And so all of the blasphemers, all of those who have ever come against God with their unrighteousness and their filthiness are going to be defeated. It says, out of his mouth comes this sharp, two-edged sword. And what's he talking about there? What is this sword? the Word of God. He's going to speak a word and it'll all be over. Now, anybody that can speak creation into existence out of absolutely nothing is going to be able to take care of all the issues at the Battle of Armageddon. Amen? He'll speak. I mean, every time when you look at Jesus, when he spoke up, man, lame people got up. Dead men rose up. Lepers healed up and cleaned up. And so Jesus is going to speak a word here and it'll all be over. I love Dr. John Phillips, and I think I've told you all this before, but man, it's worth telling again. I was at a pastor's conference down in Jacksonville, Florida, and Dr. John Phillips is the greatest Bible teacher I've ever heard. And he was doing Sunday school that morning with 8,000 pastors and seminary students. And he was preaching and teaching on this passage of Scripture. And after it was all over with, these young seminary theologians were down front trying to get Dr. Phillips to sign their Bible. Have you ever heard such? I think I'll wait till Jesus can sign mine. But anyways, this one young guy looked at Dr. Phillips and he said, "Dr. Phillips, you said that Jesus is going to defeat all of his enemies by a word. What's that word going to be, Dr. Phillips?" And Dr. Phillips was born in England and he still had that English brogue, you know. And he said, "Well, I'm not absolutely sure." And I think he called that boy son. "I'm not absolutely sure, son. But I think he might say, drop dead." I don't know what Jesus is going to say either, but that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So Jesus is going to speak a word, and man, that valley is going to be a carnage. The Scripture does talk about the blood flowing for 176 miles. And then Jesus, you know what he's going to do? He's going to leave the Mount of Olives. He's going to march down into the valley all the way to Petra over there in Jordan. And he's going to gather his people and come back to the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate up the Temple Mount and sit down in the Holy of Holies in the new millennial temple. You see, the earthquake's going to destroy the tribulation temple. And then there's going to be a few days in between that, and you know, Jesus is going to build a millennial temple, and as he establishes his kingdom. How's he going to do that in 10? I don't know. That's just what the Bible says. And I want to tell you, if Jesus can do everything he's done up to now, he won't have any trouble putting a 1,000-year temple together. And how many of y'all have ever heard of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung? Every now and then, he's on the John Ankerberg show. If you ever get an opportunity to listen to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, take it. He has a fabulous study, and I've written this down. I want to make sure I get this right, on how Jesus fulfills all of the Jewish feasts. Listen to this. Fascinating. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the day of unleavened bread. He rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. And 50 days after the first fruits, the Holy Spirit came on the feast of Pentecost. These all happen, all of these Jewish feasts happen in the springtime of the year. And the last three Jewish festivals take place in the fall. And so Dr. DeYoung, based on Scripture, says he's going to come back on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is 10 days later, in which Jesus will build the new temple and reconstruct the temple, which will be the day Jesus sits down in the Holy of Holies. The high priest always went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That makes sense. And according to Zechariah 3:9, all of Israel, which is left, will be saved on that day. And so after 4 days of judgment, living Jews, living Gentiles, Antichrist, and the false prophet, the first day of the millennial kingdom will begin on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he'll fulfill all 7 Jewish feast days. That might be something good for those folks in here to study on. Yes, very, very interesting. So when's Jesus coming back? On Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, one of these days, we're going to be at a wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting with the Lord, drinking anew that communion with Him and eating with Him. And the Father is going to look over at the Son, and He's going to say, "Son, I think we've had about enough. Don't you? It's time to go reclaim our planet. You go down there, and you sit on the throne of your forefather David, and you rule with a rod of iron. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah will rise from the table. And I don't know if he'll whistle up or whatever, but there's going to be a great white stallion show up at that dinner table. And he'll get up and throw a nail-pierced foot over the back of that great white horse, and all of us are going to mount up with him on our white horses. And he'll ride down to this sin-cursed world that has hated his name and rebelled against him and blasphemed his work. He will speak, and it'll all be over. The blood will rise to the bridles of the horses, and he'll reign and rule for 1,000 years. And by the way, we're going to reign and rule with him. I've told Dwight before, he's going to be the mayor of Clarksville, Tennessee. If Clarksville's still left, if there's anything left to rule over, Dwight, we're going to have positions and places of service. We're going to receive a reward. And I don't know what position and place of service I'm going to have in the kingdom, but I tell you what, I want to serve Him every day. And I'm so looking forward. And I guess the question we need to ask tonight, is He really the Lord of my life? Does He have first priority? Is He number one? That's the question that needs to be asked. You don't want to wait and have to answer that question later. Why don't you settle that right now tonight? Jesus is Lord. Is He the Lord of your life? Have you crowned Him King of Kings in your heart of hearts? Would you just bow your head with me tonight? We'll close in a time of response. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Right there where you sit. Has there ever been a time when you were closer to Jesus than you are right now? Has there ever been a time when you felt like you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? Well, I want to ask you, if the answer to that question is, yeah, I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was. But I want to ask you, who moved? It wasn't Him. And God wants to use this message tonight from His Word to bring you back home, that you might receive Him afresh and anew and give Him a personal crowning. Heart of hearts. Do that right now, right there where you sit. You just come to Jesus the way you came to Him the very first time. He already knows. Just ask Him to renew that relationship with you, to brighten that fellowship, to walk hand in hand with Him. As close to the Lord now as you've ever been, just thank God that He's faithful and true, and that He's never walked away from you. Oh God, stir our hearts here tonight as we prepare for revival. We don't want to have to go to a series of meetings. We want revival in our churches, in our lives, our families. in our churches. The very word revival means that something that was once alive now needs to be brought back to life. Oh God, brighten our lampstand again. Do what only you can do. Send revival amongst us.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.